that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So seven of the 11 remaining disciples were present in this incident. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? That means food. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John uses this expression often to refer to himself. John was a humble man. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. I don't believe that this is saying that Peter was totally unclothed. He was stripped down for purposes of fishing. Those fishing and getting in and out of the boat would get so wet. So he was stripped down for fishing, not completely dressed. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine, eat. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I want to read another verse, this time from the Old Testament. I'm reading now from Isaiah 46:9. And in Isaiah 46:9, the Lord himself is speaking, and he makes an emphatic, airtight, exclusive claim. The Lord says, I am God, and there's none else. Understood. There's none else that compares to me. Only God has the right to say that. He says, I am God, and there's none else. Understood. There's none else that compares with me. I am God. And there's none like me. Now we come back to John 21 for our text. And our text is John 21, verse 12, sections C, D, and E. John 21, 12, section C, D, and E. I like this so much. And none of the disciples durst. That means dared to, was bold enough to, or was so superfluous as to ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. I call this the question that never got asked. It was the question that never got asked. None dared to ask, "Who art thou?" Knowing it was the Lord. The answer was so obvious that the question was unnecessary. The answer was so obvious that the question was unnecessary. There's another related question that sometimes does get asked. Now, I heard this additional question from a precious Christian lady named Ann Schoaf. She is now with the Lord. We had her funeral a few months ago. But Ann Schoaf was from southern Indiana. And I stress the fact that she was from southern Indiana because of the way she used to ask this additional question. She would have something joyful take place in her life, or something joyful, obviously God working in the church, and she'd say, "Now, preacher, isn't that just like the Lord?" And she would drag out that word "Lord," as the Southerners are wont to do with their expressive. "Now, preacher, isn't that just like the Lord?" And that's the title of this message, and we just sang about it. Isn't that just like the Lord? Now, we immediately realize that this question, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" is what we call a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question, which means, of course, that it's really more of a statement. It's really more of a statement or declaration than it is a question. When we ask, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" we are really declaring that is so much like the Lord that it is obviously the Lord and the Lord's doing. That's what we're saying. When we say, "Isn't that just the Lord?" we're saying that is so much like God that it is obviously the Lord and the Lord's doing. So with the question, we're making a declaration. Now this gives rise to a third question. How? By what means can we emphatically and assuredly declare, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" How can we be so sure when we make that declaration, which is in the form of a question? Well, number one, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" because the Lord's person is recognizable. The Lord's person is recognizable. You may find the first part of this sermon, which will build up to the remaining 10 minutes or so, you may find the first part a little bit heavy, but I want us to think. Please think with me, even though we have to work when we think. We can say, "Isn't that, or that, or that, just like the Lord?" because the Lord's person is recognizable. We can know God. In Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul breathed out his life's goal and his heart's passionate desire. Paul exclaimed, "That I may know him." That I may know him. We can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" because the Lord is recognizable. He's knowable. Anthony Flew, Oxford University professor and philosopher, was called the world's most notorious atheist for no less than half a century. That was his title for 50 years. But then Anthony Flew changed his mind. And in 2007, Antony Flew published the book that scandalized his colleagues in the Church of Militant Atheism. You know, they say that we Christians are militant. Sometimes they call us fundamentalists. But Antony Flew, for 50 years, had been in the Church of Fundamentalist Atheism. For 50 years, he had been in the Church of Militant Atheism. But he scandalized all his colleagues in the Church of Militant Atheism because the book he published was entitled, There Is a God. Now, what do you suppose that did when the Society of Unbelievers had their next meeting? Richard Dawkins also wrote an atheistic diatribe entitled The God Delusion. The God Delusion. God's not real. God's just a delusion in the minds of weak people who need a crutch. But Alistair and Joanna McGrath responded to Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, with a little reasoned critique of their own. They refuted Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. And then another atheist, Michael Roos, read the McGrath's critique of Dawkins' atheistic book, and the second atheist said, The God Delusion, as now reviewed by the McGraths, makes me embarrassed to be an atheist. And the McGraths show why Dawkins' book is an embarrassment, and we all who are atheists should be embarrassed to be reading Dawkins' book and giving it credence. Why can we say, isn't that just like the Lord? Well, we can say that because God's person, God's presence, and God's ways are knowable and recognizable. If you have anything close to a heart to believe and know God, you can know Him. Indeed, you have to deliberately decide not to know Him if you're going to miss Him. He's shouting at all of us every day. God is knowable. We can know about God in a general sense through what is called general revelation. We can know about God through the creation around us. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because we can know what God is like. In Romans 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul also wrote, For the invisible things of Him, God, watch it now, he's using sanctified and inspired logic. Paul says, For the invisible things of God, the things that we can't see, the invisible things of God, from or by the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Paul said, look at the created world, and you'll know at least some general things about God. He's a God of order. He's a God of design. He's not a God of chaos. We can know some general things about the person of God through God's creative power. Bliss Carman, a poet, said, I took a day to search for God and found Him not. But as I trod by rocky ledge through woods untamed, just where one scarlet lily flamed, I saw His footprint in the sod. If you go looking for the footprints of God, you'll find Him. Carman continued, then suddenly, all unaware, far off in the deep shadows where a solitary hermit thrush sang through the holy twilight hush, I heard His voice upon the air. At last, with evening, as I turned homeward and thought what I had learned and all that there was still to probe, I caught the glory of His robe where the last fires of sunset burned. We can know general truths about God through creation around us. God wrote His Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17, and God writes His existence and attributes on the tablets of His creation. Every day and every night, God writes His existence and some of His attributes on the tablets of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse above, showeth His handiwork. Psalm 19:1. In 1922, Herbert Buffum wrote, "Could we catch the glistening of the dew or snowflake or the rainbow colors painted on the clouds? Add to these the brightness of the stars in moonlight and the mantle white which mountain peaks enshroud. Then if we could catch the glitter of each jewel from the earth or gathered from the briny sea, blend them all together in one mighty prism, still the loveliness of Christ is more to me." Buffum wrote about gems and jewels and rainbows, and he said we can know about God at least generally through creation. Paul said that we can clearly see and understand that it is the Lord. Each time we see the glory of a sunset or the delicate petals on a rose, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Every time we watch the individualities and the intricacies of a group of children singing in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning, we can look back at the fair-haired ones and the dark-haired ones and the freckled-faced ones and the ones who sing soft and the ones who sing loud. We can look at the individualities and the intricacies of these children, and we can say, as we point at any one of them or all of them, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Children are an heritage of the Lord. We can look at children and babies and say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" The fruit of the womb is His reward. We can exclaim, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" each time we observe a bluebird or butterfly in flight, or each time we smell a field filled with hay. Every time I smell mown hay, I think about growing up on a farm 4 miles south of Stainer. It would take us about 2 hours and 45 minutes to get from this pulpit to the farm where I was raised. And every time I smell new mown hay, I think of my father and working with him in the field. And I remember how beautiful the clover was before it was mown. Every time we smell freshly mown hay, we can ask, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Every time we hear a brook babbling, every time we hear a newborn baby cooing on her mother's knees, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Now tell me, friend, tell me if you dare, tell me if you dare, that it all just evolved, that it's all just one great big accident. Have you ever studied the probabilities of all of this just happening by chance? I would challenge you to read Josh McDowell's book and learn the mathematical improbabilities of the creation just coming into existence by chance. It's not going to happen. And you have to have bigotry and a predisposition against God and His creative power to say it all just evolved or happened. We can know God and recognize Him in a general way by looking at creation. But then we can also know God specifically because He has revealed Himself in His Word. And we call this specific revelation. He's revealed himself in great detail in the Bible. The written word, the Bible, inerrant and inspired, is a lamp that not only casts light on our path, the word is a lamp that casts light on God and what he's like. So we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the word tells us what the Lord is like. Specific revelation. The written word is a portrait of the Lord, his attributes or characteristics and his ways. The written word does not leave us in the dark. The written word tells us what God likes and what God dislikes. So in that frame of reference, reading in the pages of the Bible what God likes and what God dislikes, we can know what he's like. And we can then say, isn't that just like the Lord? We can now, if you have had an abortion, I don't hate you. God loves you. I love you. You're just as important to God as me or anybody else who will ever be born. But when we look at God and his word that says, God saw our substance. God saw our substance in a mother's womb when as yet we were imperfect. We can know, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just being faithful to the record. We can know that God dislikes the murder of babies on demand. We can know that. We can say that those precious women who stand in the rain saying that we are for life, for pro-life, we can say God would like that because he creates life. We can know that. We can know that doctors and nurses who give their lives to save babies are pleasing God because the Bible says he gives the gift of life. And again, please let me say, lest you misunderstand, I am no better than anyone who's had an abortion. God loves, God cares, but we can know where God stands on that. And if we've done it in the past, then we can learn from it and go on and live our lives in the present and the future for the glory of God. The Bible shows us what God is like, what he likes, what he dislikes. And there's another specific revelation or expression of the Word of God. We've considered the written word. There's also the incarnate or enfleshed word of God. The word, the second person of the Trinity, according to John 1, verse 14, the word, second person of the Trinity, was made flesh, a human being, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The disciples saw the glory of Christ with their own eyes. They touched him. They handled him. They beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Mary of Nazareth and his stepfather called him Jesus. We can know what God is like through the written word and through the word enfleshed. The second person of the Trinity who came to earth and lived here for 33 and a half years and showed us what God is like. The person of the Lord Jesus was knowable and recognizable. Through his coming to earth, we have a picture of how much God cares for us. And even since our Lord's ascension back into heaven to be with God the Father, when we no longer have in literal form the enfleshed word walking around with us, we can still know God because of the Holy Spirit who indwells the Spirit in the heart of every regenerated believer. Furthermore, the Lord's coming to us in what is called the new birth or conversion is a genuine personal experience. If you have never personally realized that our sins grieve a holy God, our sins are an offense to an impeccably holy God. If you've never realized that before, if you've never experienced what is called repentance, godly sorrow for sin, God wants to give you the gift of repentance today. He wants to forgive every single sin you have committed or will commit. And when you trust only in the merit of the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, will come to live within you. Your body will become the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you even more about what God is like. Even though Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is no longer here on earth in bodily form. The Canadian pastor, missionary statesman, whose memory I revere, Oswald J. Smith, exulted. He said, "I have seen Him. I have known Him. And He deigns or stoops to walk with me. And the glory of His presence will be mine eternally. Oh, the glory of His presence. Oh, the beauty of His face. I'm His and His forever. He has won me by His grace through being regenerated, born again by trusting in the merits of the blood of Jesus." We have been considering how, by what means, we can know what the Lord is like. We ought to also for a moment consider what we know about what the Lord is like. We need to think about what we know about what the Lord is like. Well, He's unlike anyone else who's ever walked on the face of the earth. Of Jesus, Napoleon Bonaparte, a leader of men, of Jesus, Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I know men, and Jesus Christ is no mere man." Bonaparte said to one of his generals, "If you don't believe that Jesus is God, I was wrong to promote you to be a general." Bonaparte had his faults and his sins, but he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he said it over and over and over again, and he left wonderful testimonies about the Word of God. Jesus is in a category all by Himself. He was and is exclusive, one of a kind. He was and is 100% God and simultaneously 100% man. This is called the hypostatic union. He is the God-man. Matthew 4:2 tells us that Jesus was so much man that He got hungry. And Mark 6:44 tells us that Jesus was so much God that He miraculously fed more than 5,000 other hungry people. He was the God-man. What is the Lord like? The Bible tells us that He has time for children, is compassionate with honest sinners, and unflinchingly stern with dishonest hypocrites. We can know what Jesus is like. Compassionate with children and humble people, but unflinchingly stern with dishonest hypocrites. We can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's person is recognizable. Then notice a second major answer, and I'll move very quickly. Number two, we can say, isn't that just like the Lord? Because the Lord's voice is recognizable. A careful study of the New Testament reveals that so often when He was here on earth, it was our Lord's voice and His speech that distinguished Him, set Him apart from everybody else, and identified Him. When the chief priests and Pharisees sent their temple officers to arrest Jesus. They wanted to kill him. He threatened their religious system. When the Pharisees sent their officers to arrest Jesus, they came back without him. And when the temple police got back to the Pharisees without Jesus, they said, "Why have you not brought him?" The dazed and bewildered officers replied, "You don't understand, Mr. Pharisee. Never man speak like this man." John 7:46. Now try using that excuse next time you don't show up to work for a day. "You don't understand, boss. Never man speak like this man." His voice was recognizable. In John 20, verse 15, our authorized English translation of the scripture indicates that the recently risen Savior initially spoke seven words at the beginning. He spoke seven words to the brokenhearted and mourning Mary of Magdala. Her grief, in my opinion, her grief numbed her audio perception for seven words. Seven words. He said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she didn't get it. But when Jesus called her name on the eighth word, she instantly thought, Isn't that the way he says, "Mary, oh, blessed be God"? Isn't that the way he says, "Mary"? And there's nobody else who has ever said, "Mary," quite the way Jesus says, "Mary." In an instant, it clicked. The recognition was there. And Mary's sad heart leaped for joy. And her ecstatic mind said, "Oh, it is. It is. It is the Lord's voice. It is the Lord." We can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Because the Lord's person is recognizable. Because the Lord's voice is recognizable. Number three, we can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Because the Lord's power is recognizable. In Mark 4, Jesus was in a 20-foot-long, simple wooden fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. He had been sleeping. A tumultuous storm arose, caused by the wind tunnel effect of the valleys funneling the wind down into the sea. It's a terrible storm. The disciples woke Jesus, and Jesus stood up, and with that completely poised and authoritative voice, spoke only three words this time: "Peace, be still." Immediately the wind thought to itself, "That voice sounds very familiar." Isn't that voice just like the Lord's voice? The voice that called me, the wind, into existence. There's power behind that voice. I know that voice, and I think I'd better just hush up for the rest of the night and lie down. We can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" Because his voice is recognizable and his power is recognizable. "Peace, be still." And the wind just caved in. And the sea also said to itself, "That voice sounds like a voice I know. Isn't that just like the voice of the Word that scooped me out of these dusty hills of Galilee?" And the sea and the waves laid down, because the Lord's power is recognizable. Well, let's come back to the passage as I move toward the close. Here in John 21, it was both our Lord's voice and his powerful, miraculous ways that caused the discouraged and backslidden disciples to recognize him. They had fished all night, bobbing up and down in the cold, damp Galilean air, had caught nothing. At the break of day, Peter threw the net onto the bottom of the boat in disgust. No, it was probably much closer to anger. And some of the language Peter used to use came flooding back into his consciousness. He didn't use that old language, but he felt like it. Suddenly, as he felt like using the old language from the old life, suddenly a voice from the shore broke through the gloom. "Fellas, have you got any food?" called the voice. Of all the nerve, pouted Peter. Talk about adding insult to injury. We fish all night and catch nothing, and this stranger has the audacity to come on the shore and ask me for food. In embarrassment, the seasoned fisherman, who thought he had been an expert at fishing, confessed to the stranger, "No, we don't have any food to give you." Then Jesus followed up on his leading question with a confident command, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find fish." John 21:6. They did, and they did. They cast it, and they did find fish. And they had only begun to pull up the fish jam net when the sound of that powerful and assured voice registered in John's. The sound of that powerful voice registered in John's mind. "Wait a minute. Wait a minute," said John's brain. "That voice, that strong, certain voice. Isn't that authoritative voice just like the powerful voice of the Lord? Yes, yes. Yes, it is the voice of the Lord. It is the Lord. Peter, it is the Lord." That man standing on the shore was too much like the Lord to not be the Lord. And Peter plunged into the cold morning sea and swam toward the shore. And none of the disciples dared or needed to ask who Jesus was, because by this time they were all thinking, "It is the Lord." And it would have been so redundant for any of them to ask, "Who is it?" Isn't that just like the Lord? His person is knowable and recognizable. His voice is knowable and recognizable. And his power is knowable and recognizable. And you can know him. And if you won't, it is your fault. You can. He's given us his portrait. And there are lives here this morning who have been changed. I talked to a man whose life had been a chaos, a mess. But this Lord changed him and set him on a new path. Yes, the changed life is just like the way the Lord does things. He can forgive your sins. He can give you strength to live to his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll live his life in and through you. And you'll be doing things you never thought possible of you. And somebody will say, "Well, you're different. You're changed." And you can say, "Isn't that just like the Lord?" You can witness to others that it is just like the Lord, and only the Lord.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. Graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.